Hello, continuing the issue I wrote, Satan's Device. Starting with the top of page 13, if you're reading through the PDF file. The testing method of today is no longer based upon being or doing right and not wrong, according to established commands, rules, facts, and truth. That's old school. But along the spectrum of discussion dialogue, the person resides at any given moment in any given situation, with the emphasis upon the person using dialogue when it comes to behavior, liberating himself from the Father's authority and the guilty conscience its endeavors or engenders. The issue is the guilty conscience, because if a person respects, even though he does things wrong, he still recognizes the Father's authority, so therefore he has a guilty conscience. Therefore, when he's out in the public, that guilty conscience carries the Father's structure with him, because he will not participate with others who are doing wrong, and he will not justify them. Even though he might participate, he still is restrained. And so that's the cognitive dissonance structure within man, in the sense that it's called belief-action dichotomy. You believe what Dad said is true, but you act contrary. That's stimulus response. That's the flesh. Now, getting into the legal system. In Makeover and Krum-Helm's book, Marxist Ideology and Soviet Criminal Law, they write, jurisprudence of terror takes two forms. Loosely defined rules, which produce unpredictable law, and spontaneous changes in rules to best suit the courts or the state. When you bring dialogue into the court, who knows what's going to happen? It's jurisprudence of terror, because traditional court brings the conscience in. But the courts today, when they bring dialogue in, the conscience isn't included. When dialogue replaces discussion, when it comes to behavior, those who base their lives upon discussion, that is the Father's authority, are terrorized. They're martyred. See, the word witness, you're going to be a witness for a position? The Greek word for witness is martyrius. If you are a didactic, discussion-based person, Dad has a final say, and you come into a room, dialogue and opinions to a consensus, if you don't convert, or if you're not silent, if silence is consent, you'll think, well, I'll be silent and, you know, I'll survive. No, you're giving consent to what's going on in the room. And then they will censor you if you do say something and you keep saying it, and then they will remove you. That's the steps. That's the procedure. A conservative judge, for example, will use discussion when making judgment, turning to the Constitution, established law, letting it have the final say, while the liberal judge will turn to dialogue, redefining the Constitution or ignoring it, making law subject to his and the people's lust for pleasure and hatred towards restraint, justifying the killing of the unborn, the elderly, the righteous, and the innocent, doing so without having a guilty conscience. We carry boxes around thinking, if we give enough facts to these people, you know, it'll bother the conscience. We don't understand. When you go all the way over to dialogue, and that's the only procedure you use, you have no guilty conscience. It doesn't exist. Karl Marx, rejecting the Father's authority system, that is discussion, built his ideology off of Heraclitus, dialogue, who wrote, every grown man of the Ephesians should hang himself and leave the city to the boys. This is the ideology of the Stoics. Roe v. Wade was based upon Stoicism. Quote, there's always been strong support for the view, opinion, that life does not begin until live birth. This was the belief of the Stoics. So we reject science, and we go to so-called science. We go to an opinion rather than the facts. Therefore, rejecting, and therefore in defiance to the Christian faith, here's what the court said in the past. And this would be, let me get ahead of myself here. This would be in, I'm trying to find the case. Strauss versus Strauss, 1941. This is what the Supreme Court stated. Every system of law known to civilized society generated from or had its component one of two well-known systems of ethics, Stoic or Christian. Now, this is a Supreme Court decision. In other words, men's opinions or rule of law. See, then, continuing, the common law draws its subsistence from the latter, from the Christian, see. Its roots go deep into that system. The Christian concept of right and wrong or right and justice motivates every rule of equity. It is the guide by which we dissolve domestic frictions and the rule by which all legal controversies are settled. In Roe v. Wade, our highest court embraced Marxism, establishing it over and therefore against the Word of God, or godly restraint, or individualism under God, or rule of law. See, the American Revolution and the Magna Carta was over this fact. The moment you bring social worth into a court, the right of the individual is gone. And this is where the courts have gone. Marx wrote in Critique of Hegel's Philosophy of Right, the justice of state constitutions is to be cited not on the basis of Christianity, not from the nature of Christian society, but from the nature of human society. And this is where the courts have gone. The replacing of discussion with dialogue when it comes to behavior is Jean-Jacques Rousseau's world, where in defiance to the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, that is rejecting the Father's authority, with the Father having the final say, the fruits of the earth belong to us all, and the earth itself to no one. Except, now add this, this is what's going on, except to the one making this statement, who, in his thoughts and actions, owns whatever he sees. This is what the woman did in the garden. The fruits of the earth belong to us all, and the earth itself to no one. This is what happened in Genesis 3, 1 through 6, the very same thing. And then, as Marx declared, the proletariat, that would be Karl Marx and all who think like him, that's the children, see, under the king. The children in the home, under the parents' authority. The proletariat thus has the same right as the German king, the father, when he calls the people his people and a horse his horse. The woman in the garden has the same right as God to call that tree of knowledge of good and evil hers as much as God called it his. That's what dialogue does. We're all equal in dialogue. Discussion and dialogue cannot come together. They're two separate entities. Sorry, I'm raising my voice, but we're so steeped in this. It is George Hegel's world where the child's carnal nature, the child's impulses and urges of the moment that the world stimulates, that is, lust rules over and therefore against the father's authority. George Hegel wrote, the child, now he's famous because of the dialectic process. He wrote extensively on it, and everybody, he seems to be the hitching post for the ideology for the contemporary society. The child, contrary to appearance, is the absolute, the rationality of the relationship. He is what is enduring and everlasting. What's enduring and everlasting in this life? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. The totality which produces itself once again as such. Now, I add, once he is liberated from the Father's authority to become as he was before the Father's first command, rule, fact, or truth came into his life, separating himself from himself and the world. That is, of and for self and the world only, which dialogue, when applied to behavior, does. That's in George Hegel's system of ethical life. It is George Hegel's world where, sounding more like Karl Marx than Karl Marx himself, who is not yet born, quote, on account of the absolute and natural oneness of the husband, the wife, and the children. Listen to this. Where there is no antithesis of person to person, in other words, no top-down order. or of subject to object. The surplus is not the property of one of them, since their indifference is not a formal or legal one. In other words, there's no one above man, so there is no order between husband, wife, children are the same, they're equal. In the French culture, it's all wrapped around children. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. That's where we have come. So therefore, your spouse, your children, your property, your business, and even your soul is not yours, but are all subject to George Hegel's, Rousseau's, Immanuel Kant's, Karl Marx's, and on and on and on. The Marxist, the facilitator of changes, lust of the moment, making all that is objects to fulfill or satisfy their carnal desires of the moment, justifying their removal of who gets in their way. There we have abortion, euthanasia, the killing of the innocent, and the killing of the righteous. They come up with phrases like collateral damage. Ask the family, the one member who survived and the rest of the family was killed innocent, that they're just called collateral damage. This is a language we have embraced as a culture, and it's a damning language to this nation. It's because there are people who want their fancy houses and fancy cars and fancy boats and fancy trips and fancy women that are now ruling, making decisions through dialogue, so they'd have no guilty conscience for the immorality that they practice and the laws they cram down the people's throats, so that they will not be condemned, judged, and cast out. The gospel message is based upon discussion, with God having the final say, always. The gospel message is all about the Son of God, Jesus Christ, doing the Father's will, that is, doing what he is told, even dying on the cross by his shed blood covering our sins, known as propitiation, doing so in obedience to the Father. In Matthew 26:42, we read this, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. He asks all to follow him, doing the Father's will as he leads. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says we are to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is where discussion comes in. God has the final say. The Word of God has the final say. We have feelings, but the Word of God has the final say. John 5, verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing. This is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. John 12, 47 through 54, I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Hebrews 1, 9, and this defines the Son of God. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. See, the dialogue loves iniquity and hates righteousness. I used to be on the radio shows, every month, every week at times, national. And then about 8 years ago, I was on a conservative talk show in Colorado, and the host asked me at the end of the meeting to sum up what I had shared. And I knew with bold letters, caps, I knew what I was saying was going to be a coup de grace. I'm over. It's done. But I did it because the Lord laid it on my heart. The last 5 minutes of that show, I dealt with the issue of righteousness. See, America wants to return. American conservatives, oh, we just go back to the way it was in America. They will never go back because no conservative group is dealing with the subject of righteousness. And you know why? Because I have been censored from radio shows. In those 8 years, I've only had two. And they said, oh, we'll call you back. Never got a call back. Righteousness is out. Iniquity is in. The law of the land, because of dialogue when it comes to behavior. Look at psychology. It's all dialogue. Matthew 12:50, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Matthew 7:21, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 23:9, and call no man your father upon earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. While the heavenly Father is holy and the earthly father is born into sin, both have the same authority system. Number one, preaching commands and rules to be obeyed as given, teaching facts and truth to be accepted as is, at first at least by faith. In other words, you were taught 2 + 2 = 4 and cannot be any other number, and you accepted it. You didn't understand it, but you accepted it, and you were tested and you replicated the facts. So in essence, that is an act of faith. And then it's applied. And then discussion, so there's preaching, teaching, and discussing. With those under his authority, any questions they might have regarding his commands, rules, facts, and truth. Providing he deems it, not four things, he deems it necessary, he has time, those under his authority are able to understand, and are not questioning, challenging, defying, disregarding, attacking his authority. Number two, rewarding those who do right and obey. You need to do that. Three, this is the traditional home. This is God's structure. Three, correcting, and this is traditional education. Three, correcting and or chastening those who do wrong and or disobey, that they might learn to humble, deny, die to, control, discipline, capitulate their self, in order to do right and not wrong according to the established commands, rules, facts, and truth they have been taught or told. That is, in order to do the Father's will. And four, casting out or expelling or grounding those who question, challenge, defy, disregard, attack the Father's authority, which retains the Father's authority system in the child or man's thoughts, directly affecting his actions, resulting in those under the Father's authority knowing right from wrong, from being told, especially when it comes to behavior. Now, this issue of correcting and chastening, chastening is grievous for a season. Why? Because the dialogue is gone. you're silent now, but it produces a peaceful fruit of righteousness. Traditional education is based upon the Father's authority system that we just covered, being told what is right and what is wrong behavior, instead of discovering it for yourself via dialogue. Romans 7:7, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. Immanuel Kant, in Critique of Judgment, I scratched my head for a couple of weeks trying to figure this out. He stated, lawfulness without law and purposiveness without purpose. Well, that's the law of the flesh without the law of God. See, the purpose of life is pleasure without the purpose of life being doing the Father's will. It's just the way they write to exclude the Father and justify their lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. George Lukacs, who was the one who originated with Karl Korsch, the Frankfurt School, the Institute of Social Research, in Russia, and then they went to Thuringia, Germany, had the first Marxist work week, which was this dialogue process, diverse group dialogue and consensus. They were trying to improve on the Mir system, the Soviet system. And then when Hitler became chancellor, they came to the United States. Now, George Lukacs state, he went back to Russia, and he had to recant under Stalin. Now, Lenin, his 1920 speech, Lukacs, 3 months prior, had published this history of class consciousness, what is Orthodox Marxism. And if you read it, and then you read Lenin's speech given 3 months later, I wonder where he got that speech. And so this consensus meeting, the group grade, is the process that George Lukacs was working in Thuringia, Germany. He writes, the central problem is to change reality. Reality with its obedience to law. 1 John 2:22 warns us. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. See, there is no Father's authority in dialogue. If you establish behavior on dialogue, there is no Father, there is no Son. It's the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of dialogue. Remember he said it was a spirit of dialogue? The spirit of dialogue is the spirit of Antichrist when it comes to behavior. There is no Father's authority in dialogue, in an opinion, or in the consensus process. Because consensus means with feelings, not conscience. Conscience with facts. Consensus is with feelings. All consensus meetings stem from the Tower of Babel. Noah's sons in defiance to God instead of scattering, having to depend upon the Father. See, if you go out and scatter, that's tribes. You can speak the gospel into all tribes because they recognize accountability to higher authority. You could not. This is why God confused the language. You cannot present the word of God into a culture of dialogue. They won't hear it. They'll just stare at you. At the least, they'll stare at you with a deer in a headlight look. You ever run into that? They're intoxicated with dialogue when it should be in discussion under God's word. So Noah's sons, in defiance to God, instead of scattering, having to depend upon the Father, based upon discussion, built a tower instead, uniting the people via the process of dialogue. It was the same method of the Mir of Tsarist Russia, the Directorate of the French Revolution, the Soviet of the Soviet Union, the UN. Everywhere the UN goes, they establish this process. The New World Order, all done in effort to remove the Father's authority from making policy, rules, and laws, so those in power can lust without having a guilty conscience. So they can remain in power without being judged, condemned, and cast out, without having any fear of God for their wicked thoughts and wicked actions. Why? They don't have a guilty conscience. That system is a process where a diverse group of people who must tolerate, that is, incorporate the immoral or even Satan himself. You got to allow Satan in the room. Dialoguing their opinions to a consensus. By the way, the facilitator of change is role-playing the procedure that Satan used. Identical in position as a serpent in the garden. Dialoguing their opinions to a consensus. Why? So the Father has no input, therefore no part of the outcome. Over social issues. Why? All must participate. They all have to sell their soul to the group or to the process. The process is not successful until no one can escape to a predetermined outcome, that all policies, rules, and laws must be made via the dialoguing of opinions to a consensus process that is now going on from coast to coast and all around the world, in order, as a new world order, for those in power to rule. See, the kids in the classroom are learning this. They've been learning it for decades. And so they have no problem with this. This is on the iPhone. This is the computer. Everywhere around us, it's dialogue and opinions to a consensus. I like. You know, the conversation, you talk to somebody, well, I like to like, come over to like, you're like, how's like. That's all dialogue. There's no depth of understanding. It's shallow. It's feelings. It's impulse. It's stimulus response. So in order for those in power to rule or own the people, buying and selling souls, known as human resource, without being judged, condemned, and cast out, removing or silencing, censoring, removing, killing, anyone who gets in their way, including the unborn, the elderly, the innocent, the righteous, doing so without having a guilty conscience, since the guilty conscience is engendered from the Father's authority system. Without the Father, the Father's authority system, there is no law. Without the law, there is no disobedience. Without disobedience, there is no sin. Without sin, there is no need of a Savior. In dialogue, there is no Father's authority, there is no law except the law of the flesh, there is no disobedience, there is no sin, and therefore there is no need of a Savior. All there is in dialogue is the carnal nature of the child, lust being justified. This is why the world goes to dialogue instead of discussion when it comes to behavior. If there is any discussion, it is made subject to dialogue, men's opinions, via the consensus process first. What's missing in dialogue? Prepare yourself for a shock. Your town council is making rules via dialogue. What's missing? The classroom using Bloom's taxonomy is making decisions via dialogue. What's missing? Your workplace, the group meetings, business meetings, Ministers Alliance, you name it, everywhere you turn today, diverse group, dialogue and consensus over social issues in a facilitated meeting. What's missing in dialogue? Prepare yourself. Here's what's missing. In dialogue, there is no father's authority. There is no inheritance. There is no posterity. There is no history. There is no tradition. There are no unalienable rights. There is no sovereignty. There is no representation or representative government or limited government or local control or culture or heritage or absolutes. That's established commands, rules, facts, and truth. There are no private convictions, private property, and private business. Limits and measures, being wrong, humbling, denying, dying to, disciplining, capitulating, controlling of self. It's gone. That's not in dialogue. Contrition is not in dialogue. Repentance is not in dialogue. Forgiveness is not in dialogue. Salvation is not in dialogue. Conversion is not in dialogue. Redemption and reconciliation is not in dialogue. For doing wrong, disobeying, sinning, it's not in dialogue. Fellowship is not in dialogue. Eternal life is not in dialogue. They're all missing. They're negated in and through dialogue. 2 Timothy 4, chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's discussion. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, always wanting to hear something more. And they shall turn their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Sound doctrine depends upon enduring discussion. In other words, weighing the word of God with the word of God. Do you hear that? If in the fellowship, in that assembly of believers, if you're not weighing the word of God with the word of God, if somebody asks you how you feel, what you think, for your opinion, to get you into dialogue, you cannot endure discussion. You cannot endure sound doctrine. The only way you can arrive at sound doctrine is discussion, which is weighing the word of God with the word of God and with no one else. While fables results from dialogue, where people always wanted to hear something new that tickles their ears, who heap to themselves teachers justifying their lust, thereby being unable to hear the truth. They can't hear the truth. Karl Marx, in Critique of Hegel's Philosophy of Right, laws must not fetter human life, that is, inhibit or block lust, but yield to it. They must change as the needs, or I would say the lusts, and the capacities, the interest, or attraction of lusts, of the people change. All the facilitator of change has to do in a positive environment, in an environment which will not judge, condemn, or cast you out for lusting after pleasure or being wrong, is ask you how you feel and what you think regarding the commands, rules, facts, and truth you've been taught that get in the way of your carnal desires. This is Bloom's taxonomy. You start with the affective domain. They start with knowing, comprehension, application, analysis. Knowing, traditional, dad told you. Transformational, you know because you've experienced it in the past. Comprehension, in the past, if you went to discussion, you didn't get what you wanted. If you went to dialogue, you did. Traditional, comprehension is, if you disobey dad, you're in trouble. Application, you disobey dad in the traditional system. On the other side, you question authority and challenge it. And then the analysis is, you're okay with Bloom's taxonomy. It's okay to question authority. But on the other side, as dad's taking you to the woodshed, as the teacher's giving you a bad grade, you know how important knowing is, knowing by being told. That's gone. When you bring dialogue, when you bring the effective debate in the classroom, traditional education, knowing by being told, comprehending, you're going to be held accountable. God told Adam, you can do this, you can't do that. And the comprehension is, if you do that, you're going to be, there's going to be a consequence. That's traditional education. Bloom's taxonomy negates that. Oh, they might have it a little bit as a front just to appease you, to deceive you. Now, this applies to all who participate in the facilitated dialoguing of opinions to a consensus process, which establishes lust over and therefore against the Father's authority. That's its only purpose. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? See, your heart is deceitful above all things because it thinks pleasure, that is lust, is a standard for life, that is good, instead of doing the Father's will. Your natural heart does not see doing the Father's will. It's deceived in thinking that pleasure is a standard. It does not recognize the Father's authority. And desperately wicked, therefore, because pleasure is the agenda, the moment it senses somebody's going to take that pleasure away, it's not just wicked, it is desperately wicked. That's that child, that's that Karl Marx in your child, that's that Karl Marx in you, raising a fist, a defiance to anyone who would dare take the iPhone away from them, hating anyone, threatening to take away what they lust after. Who can know it? The unregenerated carnal heart, the Karl Marx in you, cannot see its hatred towards the Father's authority as being evil. That is wicked. That is desperately wicked because its lust for pleasure is standing in the way, justifying the hate. Karl Marx described, and this might be a little deep, but this is it. I mean, I read Karl Marx and I'm going, this guy's pure. In the Holy Family, he actually lays out how two sentences and he shows how to lead a person to the Lord. I'm going, Karl Marx does that. Well, why would he do that? Because if you're a scientist, you want to totally understand what it's all about to change. You have to know what it is you want to change. And so he writes here about the conscience, about the dialogue within us, not discussion. Kurt Lewin knew the difference. Dialogue takes you to the world. Discussion takes you to the Father. And so Marx is all about the dialogue, and so he defines it very skillfully. Not feeling at home in a sinful world, critical criticism, that's dialogue. You ever heard of critical race theory? It's dialogue. How do you get there? You create an environment of dialogue, and then you bring in the idea somebody's going to take your freedoms away, and you become violent. And the violence is justified because of your lust for whatever you have in your mind. They're never happy. Because this spirit of criticism, always. Getting back, not feeling at home in a sinful world, critical criticism, dialogue, see, which is subject to human carnal heart, must set up a sinful world in its own home. Again, not feeling at home in a sinful world, critical criticism must set up a sinful world in its own home. What's that? Well, Mark says, well, we're all sinners, and the Bible says that true. But see, the boss, because of your immoral behavior, he fires you. He has no right to fire you. He's just as wicked as you. And so you talk within yourself. You murmur. You murmur how the world ought to be. Well, I ought to be able to do this. I ought to be able to do what I want to at work and still work. I ought to be happy at work because if he doesn't make me happy, and on and on and on, blah, 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 blah. And then hate. How can I get rid of him? That's critical criticism. Not feeling at home in a sinful world because I'm getting fired. Critical criticism sets up this world in myself of hatred towards authority. Critical criticism, see, discussion is different than dialogue because discussion isn't based on feelings, it's based on facts. Critical criticism is a, look at this, this is his words, spiritualistic Lord, pure spontaneity. You don't have to work at it. It's automatic. Anybody ever tick you off? It's automatic. Actus purus. It's pure. It's completely subjective. It's completely you. Totally you. intolerant, quote, intolerant of any influence from without. In his article, The Holy Family, that's the title of it. Critical criticism is now simply a means. Indignation is its essential pathos. Denunciation its principal task. Wow, does that describe our kids today? Criticism is criticism in hand-to-hand combat. Criticism proceeds on to praxis, that's action. The critique of religion, see, that's hatred towards a father's authority, ends with a categorical imperative to overthrow all conditions in which man is a debased, enslaved, neglected, contemptible being. In other words, anyone called a sinner. Those being judged, condemned, cast out for their carnal thoughts and carnal actions. How dare they? Luke chapter 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Quote, building relationship on self-interest. Now, Obama, in a law school in Chicago, have a slide on this somewhere in these issues. He's teaching a class, and at the top, on the board, he writes, building relationship on self-interest. And he's showing how you go from the corporations down to the local, and you move the money from the local to the large corporations, and you keep them in control because it's all about lust. Building relationship on self-interest is the hallmark of Marxism. It is a sad day when you have to explain Marxism in order to explain what is happening in the world around you today. Karl Marx, in Critique of Hegel's Philosophy of Right, wrote, to enjoy the present reconciles you to the, or us to the actual. In other words, according to Karl Marx, it is lust. Enjoying the carnal pleasure of the moment that the current situation and or object, people, or person is stimulating. That makes us at one with the world, establishing lust over and therefore against the Father's authority that gets in the way. Self is therefore actualized in lust, not in doing the Father's will. In his, he wrote 11 theses on Feuerbach, number 6, he wrote, the real nature of man is a total of social relations. Under the Father, there's no compromise. The Father doesn't give you a command and say, oh, by the way, if it gets in the way of your relationship with others, just compromise it. No. It's right or wrong, black, white, sheep, goats, heaven, hell. But society requires compromise. You know that? You get rid of, you get with your relatives and you want to keep the relationship, you got to compromise. So-and-so says something you totally disagree with, you open your mouth, relationship's over. So you shut your mouth. Silence is consent. In his mind, you consented to what he was saying or doing. So the real nature of man is a totality of social relations. This is the group grade. This is what it's all about. Destroy the father's authority in the children. Karl Marx, now this was in John Lewis's book, The Life and Teachings of Karl Marx, which I ordered, one of the first books I ever ordered, went to college freshman year. Before I went, I ordered it, got there, and I got it in the mail, and it had a, this is 1968, 67. And it had a wrapping over it, a clear wrapping. And there was a note in it, in the wrapping, on the front of the book. And so I took the wrapping off, I took the note, and I opened it. And it was from the FBI, a note from the FBI to me. And it said, it suggested that I not read this material. Does that date how much we've changed from the FBI of the past to the FBI today? I wish I kept the note. And so in this book, The Life and Teachings of Karl Marx, lots of quotes, Karl Marx, by John Lewis. We read, it is, this is Marx, it is not individualism that fulfills the individual. See, in the traditional home, you have 5, 6, 7 children, 2 or 3 now. You treat each one as an individual. You don't punish them all because of one. Now, sometimes, you know, you can't go out because one's doing something. But generally, everyone is held accountable for their own personal behavior. So there's individualism under God, in a sense, the same structure. And so he's saying it is not individualism that fulfills the individual. On the contrary, it destroys him. The father's authority destroys the child. Society is the necessary framework through which freedom and individuality are made realities. In other words, according to Karl Marx, the child having to humble, deny, die to, control, discipline, capitulate itself in order to do the father's will is not what fulfills the child. Quote, on the contrary, see, unquote, it is the father's authority, the child having to do right and not wrong according to the father's established commands, rules, facts, and truth, that destroys him. See, he's rejected the father's authority. He's rejected Christ on the cross. He's rejected the Holy Spirit. He's rejected everything that's foundational to the Word of God. He's rejected God creating man from the dust of the ground, breathing his breath into the nostrils of man, him becoming a living soul. He's just an animal. They call it a social animal. I spoke at a free world conference in Des Moines, Iowa, 1996. And Dr. William Colson got up and he said, well, we're all social animals. And it ticked me off. I looked around. Nobody, no heads moved. Nobody objected. I guess I didn't either, but I was sitting there seething. And so I had a chance to share twice there. The only person that did. And I got up, and the first thing I said, the second speech, the first thing I said was, we are not social animals. And the audience came apart. I mean, they were clapping and hooting and hollering. We are not social animals. We're created in the image of God. We're individuals. On the day of judgment, we will be judged personally for our thoughts and our actions. And if they're not covered by the blood of the Lamb, it's the lake of fire that is never quenched, waiting for those who have not repented of their sins and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the card out of eternal damnation. On the contrary, Marx writes, it is the father's authority, the child having to do right and not wrong according to the father's established commands, rules, facts, and truth that destroys him, that prevents him from becoming his self, thinking and acting according to carnal nature, according to what he has in common with all the children in the world. That's the group grade. How do you feel? What do you think when it comes to behavior? And the groups and the children then learn to develop right and wrong from their own lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Exactly what happened in Genesis 3, 1 through 6. The child's desire for approval from others, requiring him to compromise in order to get along, in order to build a relationship, and this is what he's saying, is a necessary framework through which freedom from the father's authority and freedom to lust after pleasure, that is to do what he wants without having a guilty conscience, which the father's authority engenders. See, through the dialogue, this is all made reality. And then Norman Brown, he was classic. Writing back in the 50s and 60s in his book Life Against Death, the Psychoanalytical Meaning of History, and he explains Sigmund Freud, because psychology, Marxism rode with psychology, and psychology was based upon the concept of Marxism. One was the individual, the other was social. They had the same process, they had the same outcome. So in Life Against Death, the Psychological Meaning of History by Norman Brown, explaining Sigmund Freud, he wrote, the individual is emancipated in the social group. Freud commented that only through the solidarity of all the participants could the sense of guilt be assuaged. Self-perfection of the human individual is fulfilled in union with the world in pleasure. According to Freud, the ultimate essence of our being is erotic. Eros is fundamentally a desire for union with objects in the world. Eros is the foundation of morality. According to Sigmund Freud, the guilty conscience is a product of the father's authority, which sustains the father's authority in society. It is only in the social group that the guilty conscience can be negated. According to the Marxist Norman Brown, without the social group, the child and society remain subject to the father's authority. Therefore, the child and society, the group grade, can only be liberated from the father's authority and the guilty conscience with the father's authority engenders in the social group, which justifies the child's carnal nature, eros, lust. Kurt Lewin, remember that's being tolerant? Tolerant of ambiguity? What's that? Deviancy? Diversity? That's deviancy. Tolerant of lust. Kurt Lewin in, and again, he was key to this whole thing. He edited the Frankfurt School's papers. Now, he wasn't a member of the Frankfurt School, but they were jealous of whoever wrote anything. Several of the members were never allowed to write papers or articles for their paper. But Kurt Lewin was editing it. And in his writing, he's the father of group force field analysis, group dynamics, unfreezing, moving, refreezing you. Those are the three steps to brainwashing. Technically, not Hunter's book on brainwashing. He just explains the symptoms. But I have some of my issues. I go into detail on the steps, the technical steps of brainwashing. And they all recognize it would not work without Kurt Lewin's unfreezing, moving, and refreezing steps. They are essential. What's brainwashing? It's washing the father's authority, i.e. nationalism. That's what they did to our soldiers. And how do they do it? Diverse group dialogue and consensus over social issues in a facilitated meeting. Now, they use physical torture, but in the classroom, it's a rejection by the group. That's even more painful. In some ways, that is more painful, especially for a young person. So in resolving social and conflict, selected papers on group dynamics, Kurt Lewin wrote, the group to which an individual belongs is the ground for his perception, his feelings, and his actions. Where is conscience of the people around us, whether they like us or don't like us? Kurt Lewin, in Kenneth Blaine's book, Human Relations in Curriculum Change, a friend of mine called it a cookbook on humans, he wrote, it is usually easier to change individuals formed into a group than to change any one of them separately. So you have to persuade separately, but in the group, it's dialogue. It's manipulation. It's feelings. The individual accepts the new system. There's a new system. The old system was discussion. The new system is dialogue. So the individual accepts a new system of values and beliefs by accepting belongingness to the group. They call it groupthink. The child takes on the characteristic behavior of the group in which he is placed. He reflects the behavior patterns which are set by the adult leader of the group. Kurt Lewin and Wilbert Brookover is the sociology of education. Carl Rogers, I don't know if I added it here in this issue, but I use it a lot of times. Carl Rogers wrote, prior to therapy, the person would ask, what would my parents say? During therapy, they say, what does it mean to me? That's the direction of therapy. Barker, Dembo, and Lewin, Frustration Regression Experiment with Young Children in Child Behavior and Development, write, and these are classic works. This was back in the 40s and 50s working on children. This is all worked out. The think tanks had, you know, the basic structure. It's always fine-tuned. Fine-tuned to where, but for the elect's sake, God has to shorten the days. Change in methods of leadership is probably the quickest way to bring about change in the cultural atmosphere of a group. Any real change of the culture of a group is therefore interwoven with the changes of the power constellation within the group. You've got to get rid of the father up front. That's that structure, you know, preaching, teaching, and discussion, rewarding and chastening and casting out. You've got to get that person out of the front of the room and bring a facilitator in. And Irvin Laszlo in Theory and Group Psychotherapy, he goes into detail on the steps of a facilitator of change. And in some of the other articles, I lined it right up with the steps of brainwashing, the technical method used on our soldiers in Korea and in China, and Bloom's taxonomy, the very same procedure, just using the power of the group instead of torturing physically. It is emotional torture. Karl Marx in Feuerbach Thesis number 4, he writes, once the earthly family, who's the head of the earthly family? The earthly father, is discovered to be the secret of the holy family. Who's the head of the holy family? The heavenly father. The former, the earthly father, must then itself be destroyed, the traditional family. And he uses the word vernected, which is annihilated, which is negated. In other words, no longer a part of the mind in thought and in practice. In other words, not only in the children no longer recognize or even accept or even think about the father's authority anymore, totally irrelevant. And therefore, their actions will be totally no regard whatsoever for parental authority. It is the guilty conscience which is engendered by the father's authority that sustains the father's authority in the child and in society. Now, Norman O'Brien, now this is a definition of guilty conscience by a Marxist, so it's derogative, but it gives us an understanding of the conscience. The guilty conscience is formed in childhood by the incorporation of the parents and the wish to be the father of oneself. So you want to do the father's will. What we call conscience, and quote unquote, perpetuates inside of us our bondage to past objects, not part of ourselves. That would be true of the earthly father, but the heavenly father, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the law he gave you in the past, you're going to run into it in the future. Now, Christ has fulfilled the law, but now it's not that you have to do the law, it's you want to do the law. It's your heart's desire. The Holy Spirit will never break the law of God. Then Dr. Jojanovitz, he's the one who came up with the COPS program and never was a policeman, but he was a social engineer in his book, The Meaning of Community or Communism in Community Policing. He wrote the person, this is classic, this is good. Again, like Marx, you have to define what it is you want to destroy, and he clearly defined it. He said, the personal conscience is a key element in ensuring self-control, refraining from deviant behavior even when it can be easily perpetrated. In other words, the child's off by himself, he can do a crime, but he won't do it because he's got his father in him. The family, the next most important unit affecting social control, is obviously instrumental in the initial formation of the conscience and in the continued reinforcement of values and encourage law-abiding behavior. And you would think this is what you encourage. Well, then he goes, we have to use crime. That's how you heard it. Use crime to bring the community together. And what do? You have a diverse group, dialogue to consensus over social issues, and you negate the father's authority and the guilty conscience in society. There is no father's authority, that is judgment, condemnation, fear of being cast out in dialogue. Therefore, using dialogue to establish right and wrong behavior negates not only the father's authority, it negates the guilty conscience as well. Kurt Lewin in A Dynamic Theory of Personality. This is classic. Two sentences. First sentence explains the conscience. The second sentence, how to negate it, how to destroy it. He was key to this whole thing. It would not have worked without his. He was Iowa City. He worked on housewives during World War II. A classic example of gatekeepers. I don't have time to get into it. I've covered it in speeches once in a while. Quote, the negative valence of a forbidden object, which in itself attracts a child. In other words, the guilty conscience. He just uses negative valence. This is that feeling, that negative feeling. Somebody coming in the room, negative feeling of a forbidden object, which in itself attracts a child. See, you're drawn to it. Dopamine is drawing you to it. But you don't go there because, and he says, usually derived from an induced field of force of an adult. That's God. You can eat all these trees. You can't eat that tree. If you do, you're going to die. Induced field of force of an adult. Now, if this field of force loses its psychological existence for the child, and he puts this in there, if the adult goes away or loses authority, the negative balance also disappears. All Satan had to do was get rid of God in the woman's mind. You won't die. Get rid of that negative field of force. Let's be positive, not negative in the room. Do you realize you just did Genesis 3:1-6? The facilitator of change is role-playing Lucifer. That's all he can do. That's his duty. That's his job. He's just following the master facilitator of change. He's following the master social psychologist or psychotherapist. Again, if this field of force loses its psychological existence for the child, we can talk about anything. Nobody's going to be judged, condemned, or cast out. You just did Genesis 3:1-6. Because the guilty conscience is gone. While the guilty conscience ties the child to the father, or rather the father to the child, the superego ties the child to society. And this is Bloom's taxonomies. In the affective domain, he writes, superego development. See, that's society. What's society? Compromise. Looking the other way. Not judging, not condemning, not casting out for a person's immoral behavior. This is why we are as a culture, why the top leadership of this nation is so immoral, it's incomprehensible. if the people would know the depravity that's going on behind closed doors. So he writes, superego development, eros, Pandora's box. Development is conceived as the incorporation of moral standards of society. Therefore, the levels of the taxonomy. This is what the taxonomies are all about in that classroom out there in your community and across the nation and around the world. The levels of taxonomy should describe successive levels of goal setting appropriate to superego development, conscience out. Michael New, a homeschooled student, went into the military, was in Europe. They told him to put on UN uniform. Well, Congress has the only right to have our troops put on another nation's uniform, not the president. Clinton made an executive order that they had to put on UN uniforms. He knew the law. When they showed up for dress parade, he had a U.S. uniform on. They court-martialed him. I met with his lawyer, stayed with his lawyer. He said, we won the case. We literally had the case won because in the code, the soldier has the right to refuse order based upon his conscience that is tied to the law. But he said, when we went into the court, the judges would not allow that code, that part of the code, to be included in the decision. The guilty conscience is out. The superego is in. And he was dishonorably discharged from our government's military forces because he recognized the Constitution over the tyranny of those who are now in power. It is the Father's authority system itself that Karl Marx was out to negate. Having denied the Heavenly Father's authority, all he had to negate was the Earthly Father's authority, which he believed engendered the Heavenly Father's authority, in other words, religion. Where does religion begin? It's when the child does what the parent tells them to do. Sigmund Freud had the same agenda. In Herbert Marcuse's book, Eros and Civilization, we get the phrase, if it feels good, just do it, a psychological inquiry into Freud. It's all about the Freud. They merged Freud and Marx, the Frankfurt School. He wrote, the hatred against patriarchal suppression. See, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It hates somebody coming and taking its lust away. And see, he calls it a barrier to incest. That's what Freud called it. A barrier to incest. The father is a barrier to incest because the children are having incest. Look at our culture today. The kids can be animals. They can be anything. They can be a boy, a girl, or whatever. And they can practice incest. And you say, well, not necessarily, you know, psychiatry. They say, well, they're not telling the kids. Yes, they are. It's mental. It's internal. You're counseling children and introducing them to concepts they would never have come up on their own. I've been in a hospital and they'll come in and say, well, are you suicidal? I say, how dare you? That's UN. Why don't you ask me if I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? It's His body, not mine. I will never do damage to it. It's His body. But no, you're godless. You're communist. Because you come in and you introduce a concept that a lot of people have never even thought about. And now you've damaged them. You're wicked. The hatred against patriarchal suppression, a barrier to incest, desire for the sons to return to the mother culminates in the rebellion of exiled sons, the collective killing and devouring of the father. Devouring? Yeah, because the father, first of all, says we have standards like God. We have rules in our house. And the children disregard it. And they practice incest, not only with themselves, but with the mother. This is Freud. This is the depravity. Norma Brown says, to understand Freud, you must become mad. He actually says that. To get into the depth of psychology, you must become mad. And the world's mad anyway. So the only way you can understand a mad world is to become mad with it. That's the depravity of psychology. Why does everybody like it? Because it justifies your carnal nature. It's like an elixir. It's a drug. It's the opium. And so the father drives them out, like God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden. You can't do whatever you want. There are standards in this house. And they come together as a consensus, a collective, exiled sons, And then they come together and they kill the father and they devour him. Why devour him? It's because if you kill him, there's a tomb. And then a tombstone, and the next generation comes by. Who's that? Well, that's dad. Well, what happened to him? Well, we killed him. Well, why'd you do that? Because he kept telling us what we could or couldn't do. Now you have a guilty conscience. So you got to get rid of history. They hate history. They hate bringing up the father's authority. They keep bringing it up, but they hate it. And so that's Freud. You can't do psychology without that being your foundation. It is. That's why I mentioned earlier a relative who was a kindergarten teacher. I explained Bloom's taxonomy. Her response right away was, "You make me feel wicked. You make me feel like I'm doing something wicked." And she was. This is wicked. And then he writes, it is not really, and he explains Sigmund Freud. This is psychology. It is not really a decisive matter whether one has killed one's father or abstained from the deed if the function of the conflict and its consequences are the same. In other words, the husband in the home no longer has authority in his home. The father in the home no longer exercises his authority in the home. He's neutered. Focused on the family. No. You know what you did when focused on the family? I spoke there twice. Staff agreed with me. You get the husband, the wife, and the children together, and you have them dialogue for the sake of relationship. You know what you just did to the father? You neutered him. You killed him. This is Herbert Marcuse's Eros and Civilization. We get the "if it feels good, just do it" from that book. A psychological inquiry into Freud. And so Brown, eventually he says, to experience Freud, if you're going to get into diverse group dialogue and consensus over social issues in a facilitated meeting, if you're going to get in this process, he says, to experience Freud is to partake a second time of the forbidden fruit in your face. Marcuse says, the original sin must be committed again. We must again eat from the tree of knowledge in order to fall back into the state of innocence. Sigmund Freud's history of the prodigal son is not of the son coming to his senses, humbling himself, returning home, submitting himself to his father's authority, learning his inheritance was not his father's money, but his father's love for him. That's the gospel. That's Luke 15:11-24. But no, Sigmund Freud's history is of the sons joining with one another, returning home, killing the father, devouring him, taking all that was his, the father, using it to satisfy their carnal desires, their lusts. Every facilitator of change has removed the father's authority from the room. You'll say, well, we can go in and we can take control. No, as long as the facilitator of change is up front, as long as the serpent is in the garden, he owns you. So they kill the father, taking all that was his, the father's, using it to satisfy their carnal desires, their lusts, killing all the fathers in the land, devouring the father, so all the children could be the same, like them, thereby affirming them, their incest, justifying and supporting their control over them. All you have to do is have that dialogue. When it comes to right and wrong behavior, use dialogue, and you've just destroyed, you've neutered the father. You've negated him. He's gone. You devoured him. Abraham Maslow, in his journals of Abraham Maslow, he wrote, Marxian theory needs Freudian type instinct theory to round it out, and of course, vice versa. Third force psychology is also epi-Marxian in this sense, that is, including the basic moral, the most basic scheme of good, true good social conditions are necessary for personal growth. See, the Protestant Reformation was against this, was against Aristotle. Create a healthy environment, you create a healthy person. No. Man will never be healthy. There's nothing in the creation to make man good. Nothing. Nothing in the creation. It is an act of God and God alone. But this is Aristotelian. The Protestant Reformation rejected it. Well, the Protestants are gone today because they've gone to dialogue. Open up the Bible and somebody asks you, well, how do you feel? What do you think? Now you're God. You decide what God means. You break the first commandment right out of the chute. So this is the basic scheme of true good social conditions are necessary for personal growth. Bad social conditions, that's the father. The earthly father and the heavenly father. They stunt human nature. In other words, society needs man's natural inclination to lust after pleasure in order to become one, and man's natural inclination to lust after pleasure needs society, the group, justification or affirmation. The liberation of self, of lust out from under the Father's authority, is necessary for personal growth, while submission of self to the Father's authority stunts human nature. See, they've rejected God. They've rejected, and the moment you go stimulus response, what's psychology? Stimulus response. Marxism is philosophy and psychology becoming at one with one another. It is in dialogue which does not recognize the Father's authority that all can become one, bypassing the Father's authority in making rules, policies, and law, in establishing right and wrong behavior, resulting in lust being right and the Father's authority being wrong. Well, we'll stop there. That's page 24 in the PDF file.